May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The comedian Red Skelton once said, if you think that New York is bad, try Detroit. You can go 10 blocks and never leave the scene of the crime. Well, for all of our efforts in trying to be upstanding citizens, good Christians, heck, simply just trying to get by with the least possible damage, we often find ourselves putting mounds of effort into the seemingly insurmountable task of trying to live in harmony with God and our neighbor. How can we be successful at so monumental a calling? Well, believe it or not, the solution is not to try harder. We need to let someone else do the hard work for us. Continuing in our series through the Galatians, we've had the opportunity to hear St. Paul in his appeal in defense of the true gospel, and today we pick up in the middle of his faithful preaching of the good news of justification by faith. Now, the lectionary excises the historical background for the most part, skipping verses 1 through 14 of chapter 2, but I've included them for the sake of context for our purposes this morning. But along with the lectionary and picking up at verse 15 and following, I do want to focus on the meat of Paul's preaching. Affirming with Paul and his contention that faith is the only means by which we are restored back into proper relationship with God and neighbor. We are indeed justified by faith. But let's touch a little bit on the background. Paul has fast-forwarded at this point over 14 years of evangelistic mission to the time of the first ecumenical council, if you will, which was also referenced, if you look elsewhere, in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's at this council that the debate about how Jewish Gentile converts to Christ needed to be that first came to the fore. It was after that council that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, as the Apostle James's words recount, to remove the bulk of the unwieldy parts of the Jewish law, especially those that were ceremonial or civil in nature as opposed to moral. Thus, the food restrictions, we can eat lobster, and the circumcision requirements, thank God, were eliminated. And after the fall of the temple, when the Romans sacked Jerusalem, so did many of the sacrificial law requirements ride off into the sunset. And they were already weakened, as it was, by the Christian emphasis on the unique once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross already. But Paul describes how St. Peter seemed to be a little wishy-washy on this point, wanting to be a little bit of a people pleaser in Antioch, where it seems the Jewish segment of those following Christ either had the upper hand or were more numerous than the Gentile contingent there. And true to form, Paul confronts Peter on the issue, reminding him that no one will be justified by the works of the law. And even goes further to tell Peter that he's a hypocrite if he persists in backpedaling from the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ in order to Judaize those who are following Jesus. It's within this context of transition, when a conflict was formally resolved, but its implementation was still a bit of a mixed bag. It's in the midst of this transition that Paul presents his forceful insistence on the superiority of faith when it comes to justification. Paul sees the same thing happening in Galatia that he thought was resolved in Jerusalem, popping up again just like it did in Antioch, like some theological game of whack-a-mole. Of course, Paul knows the folly of seeking assurance of a right relationship with God through mere human effort. It's our fallen mortal tendency to want tangible assurance of invisible realities. And it's also part of our sinful nature to try to earn grace, to buy a stairway to heaven, if you will, whether through good deeds or, in some cases, by more crass means. There was a pastor who once asked a rich donor why he didn't attend church more often, and the donor remarked that he thought he did God a solid by paying for the stained glass in this sanctuary, so he shouldn't need to show up on Sundays. But no number of donations, no pedigree of lineage like St. Paul had, no amount of trying to be upright to measure up to the God, can ever measure up to the God-sized deficit in those whose faulty physical means of assuring our consciences are okay with heaven, are entrenched in us to begin with. We would need to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Or we would need to be perfect from birth until death in both thought and deed, according to the most rigorous of ethical codes, to come even close to winning a right relationship with God. And certainly no amount of money, and no matter how generous, could ever buy us salvation. Everything belongs to God anyway. We're simply giving back what rightfully belongs to Him. Only a changed heart and life pleases God. And that change can only begin when we trust God, when we actively receive and use the gift of grace that He offers us in Christ Jesus. I think it's important at this point to remind us that justification is just the beginning of the process of salvation. For all of his insistence on faith is indispensable to our being restored back to God, Paul is not saying that we should suddenly start coasting, morally speaking. He is simply noting that faith is the gas that gets the engine of salvation moving. Without it, no matter how well oiled or expertly engineered the machinery of our spirituality may be, it'll never run. At the same time, gas outside of a machine is useless, spilled out on the ground. It'll either evaporate or become the source of a destructive fire when some careless spark lands on it. Faith is the fuel of the motor of salvation. So, after justification, after revving the engine of a new start with God by faith, we still need to grow in grace. We still need to function as a tool of God's kingdom in the hands of our Savior. That's when works matter, as fruit that proves justification has begun and that sanctification is continuing. Being counted holy, justification, is not the same as being made holy, sanctification. The first one, justification, depends on faith alone. The second one, sanctification, begins to involve our spirit-empowered efforts. God adopts us as His family when we first believe, and then after that, God forms the heavenly family resemblance in us over time as we faithfully live in the light of that belief. Thus, it's the reality of justification transitioning into sanctification that Paul is describing when he writes these words, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Something new and wonderful has started for the Apostle Paul, and he sees that wonderful something unfolding from the point of faith where it started. That same divine process of justification leading into sanctification, starting with faith and becoming the fruit of good works, is Paul's hope for the Galatian churches as he writes to them this morning. Instead of trying to run on fumes, Paul wants to make sure they have a full tank of faith for justification. And instead of gumming up the smooth flow of God's sanctification afterwards, he wants to make sure that the machinery of salvation is well oiled by the indwelling Spirit, free of the debris and junk that jams everything up, just as the fruitless traditions did that he saw his Pharisaical forebears try so hard to make work only to fail. Paul wants to spare the Galatians the heartache of effort-based religion. He wants them to experience the freedom of a Christ-centered faith. He wants them to realize starting fresh with God is effortless in the truest sense of the word. It's simply accepting who God is as holy, who we are as sinners, who Christ is as our rescuer, and who God wants us to become as faithful. A gas tank simply lets itself be filled. This morning, I encourage you to allow Jesus to fill your hearts with the fuel of faith that you need to live the way that God intended. Allow his Spirit to fill every corner of your heart, your mind, your feelings, your actions. Allow him to clean up the junk that keeps the free flow of his Spirit from moving in your life. Allow his Sabbath rest to liberate you from trying so hard to be good on your own terms and your own strength according to your own ideas, to stop the fruitless busyness and allow Christ's easy yoke of faith, real trust in God instead of self, be placed upon your shoulders. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, send down upon our bishops, our clergy, and upon the congregations committed to their charge the healthful spirit of your grace, and that we may truly please you, pour upon us all the continual dew of your blessing. Grant this, O Lord, for the honor of our only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.